I am excited today. We are continuing on in the book of Hebrews, so let's just dive right into it. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up and turn into the book of Hebrews. We're in the second chapter. We're moving right along. We ought to be hitting that third chapter sometime in the next year. So, you know, we are going. We're just burning through it, I'll tell you what. And it is just some good stuff. And, you know, Pastor Jim asked me a couple of weeks ago, you know, Luke, when are you going to do a Sunday morning? That's what he said to me. I remember we were sitting in the office and I kind of looked back at him and tried to put the ball back in his court and said, you know, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do a Sunday morning. He says, okay, you're doing Sunday morning. Okay, here I am. So I had the privilege and the honor to bring the message to you today. And we're going over Hebrews, the second chapter. And so today we're going to be picking up in verse number 14. And if you recall last week, Pastor Jim talking about being secure in his hands and the children of God. And today we're going to pick up in verse number 14. And I'll tell you what, I'm just excited about the word that God has brought for today because I had been thinking about it. I had been building upon it over the past couple of weeks. And I brought it to Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah. And unbeknownst to them, when I delivered what I was going to bring to them, I don't know if they quite heard or what, but they brought back to me what I was going to say, kind of like saying, you know, let's break this down. It was just a great confirmation that God is just, you know, where two or more are gathered, the presence of the Lord is there. And I just know that God has got something great for you today. So we're going to dive right in to Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going to pick up in verse number 14 today. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 14. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and put it up on the overhead for you, but you should bring your Bible. If there's anywhere you should bring your Bible, it's to church. If you can't bring your Bible to church, how are you going to do anything for God if you can't even bring your Bible to church? So that's my soapbox lecture for you today. So bring your Bible. All right, those three people that said woohoo are the ones that brought their Bibles. All right, praise God. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So as we're beginning to read this, and I was talking with Pastor Jim, he expressed to me that he wanted to take some time over the next couple of weeks and really dig into that first part of Hebrews, the 14th chapter. So he instructed me to go ahead and move on so that he can come back and spend some time. So we're actually going to jump ahead to the second half of Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 14, picking up in this part, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil. That through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil. So today we're going to talk about the victory of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, the title of tonight's message, I title it Victoriously Free. Because you and I have got to come to an understanding today that as the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, if we be in Christ, therefore we are victoriously free. As we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, that through death he captured and he came to destroy that he who had the power over death. And if you read again, if we go back to Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 14, we read that through death, he, capital H, you're going to hear me emphasize a couple of capitals and a couple of lowercases today, that he, capital H, if you have a New King James Bible, anytime you see the he, him, or whatever else, you, your, and they're capitalized in the middle of a sentence, that's referring to God. That's giving him the honor. That's giving him the just due to him. So whenever you see a he or a him and it's capitalized, that's referring to God. He, capital H, Jesus Christ, defeated, that he through death, capital H, might destroy him, lowercase h, destroy him. So he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him, lowercase h, that had the power over death, that is, the devil. So you can see that Jesus Christ has the capital H, the devil has the lowercase h. So I'm going to emphasize that. You'll understand why in just a moment. So here we see that Jesus Christ came, and through his death, he came, and he died on the cross, and he took the power away from that who he who had death, that he who had the dominion over this place. And let's go back in a little bit of review, back all the way to the beginning in Genesis, the first chapter. If you recall, in Genesis, the first chapter, God created the heavens and the earth, and he continued on, and he created man. He made Adam. And then he saw that Adam was alone, and he didn't like that, so he made Eve. And so here we have Adam and Eve, and here we see something substantial at this point. God delegates. God passes down the authority to Adam and Eve. And he says, I've given you dominion. You go ahead. You have rule over all the land. You know, and Adam's job was to go and to name and to rule over everything. And he says, I've given you all of this, but I ask you to not do one thing. And there's a tree in the middle middle of the garden. It's called the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I ask that you and Eve not eat of that, because if you do, you will die, God tells Adam and Eve. So you remember the story? Eve goes and she's walking about the garden and she comes up to the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden a serpent comes to her and begins to speak to her. We know that the serpent, through reading the Bible, is actually the devil. And the devil, in the disguise of the serpent, comes to Eve and he tempts Eve and he tells Eve, hey, listen, if you eat this fruit, you're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be enlightened to everything that goes on. And so Eve willingly partakes of the fruit. And then she passes it on to her husband, Adam. And he willingly partakes of the fruit. And you know what happens then? They realize that they were naked. They go hide in the bush. And then we have the rest of the Bible. So here we see that God passed down power from Adam, from himself to Adam and Eve. He gave power. He gave dominion to man. And then man, through the deception of Satan, came and willingly, by taking part of that fruit, gave power to the devil. We call that the fall of man. You guys with me today? We all kind of know this is, it's Bible 101. So anyways, here we are with the fall of man. And now mankind has handed the power of the dominion over earth to Satan. And you can see that clearly in today's society, if I'm not mistaken. We see that through murder. We see that through gang violence, through the lust of the flesh, through what society, it seems that whatever we say is right, society says is wrong. And whatever we say is wrong, society says is right, and everything is upside down. Why is that? Because power had been handed to Satan from Adam and Eve long ago, and it's completely out of your and my hands. There was nothing that you and I could do about it. All we can do is gripe and say, man, if maybe I was in Adam's shoes, I would have smacked that serpent. But you know, what are you going to do? Well, so here we read then in Hebrews, the second chapter, that Jesus Christ, capital H, he would come that he might destroy him that had power. So all of a sudden we read that he, capital H, Jesus Christ, came that he might destroy. That word destroy means defeat, disarm, disable. He might remove the power, the power that Satan once had over you and I. The power that Satan, the devil, once had over the enemy. Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, came. Jesus Christ came down to this world and he kicked the devil's butt and he took the power back to him. Why is this important? The Bible tells us in 1 John, the third chapter, I'm just going to go ahead and put this up on the overhead. The Bible tells us that if anybody sins, he is of the devil. Because why? The devil himself has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That he, capital H, remember that capital H, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we read that, you and I, because we are in our flesh nature, because we are human, we are born into it. Because of that fall of man, because of the nature that Adam and Eve handed over the power, now you and I are born into sin. We are born, that's why Jesus Christ came. And born of a virgin, he bypassed the bloodline of mankind so that he could be free from sin. Now I want to present something to you. God himself cannot die. God is the beginning. God is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. There is none before God. There is none after God. God knows everything. God is everywhere. God is God. Okay, there's nothing above. There's nothing. God is it. So God in himself cannot die. And I love the way this verse tells us in 1 John, because it says that because the devil had sinned, and he originally sinned, you and I follow suit, and because of our sin, we are of the devil. But then it says that he, for this purpose, the Son of God, was manifested. I love that word manifested. You know what manifested means? Manifested means that God appeared. God showed up. God made himself present. So God in his righteousness, and God in his fullness cannot die. So you know what? God says, I see an issue here. I see that there's a disconnect between my people and me, and my people are dying. And so I'm going to manifest. I'm going to make myself appear. I'm going to show up in a form, in a likeness that I can. And therefore, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth so that he, as God, could die for you and I. And through the power of his death, we read in 1 John, that he might destroy. Again, we see that term, destroy. That he might defeat, he might disarm, he might disable the power of the enemy. So you and I, church, today can rest assured that Jesus Christ, when he came down to this world and he died on that cross 2,000 years ago for you and I, that we can rest assured that he is victorious over the powers of the enemy, and that no longer does Satan have a hold of your life. No longer does the power of the dead enemy have a hold over you. Because now he who has had the power over death has been destroyed. Why? Through Jesus Christ and through his death. He came and he defeated him. I love what the Bible tells us in Colossians. In the second chapter, verse number 15, I'll put this up as well. The Bible tells us that having disarmed principalities and powers, he, again there's that capital H, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, over the principalities of darkness. You know, I think this, you know, we read this verse and we kind of try to figure out what's going on. And in today's society, in our current world, the way we live, this doesn't quite apply. You know, let's look at it like this. You know, a couple of weeks ago, a month or two ago, a prominent terrorist figure had been defeated. You guys know who I'm talking about? This person was responsible for the lives of thousands of people across the United States and across the world. And pretty much everybody in the world, every peacekeeping nation, wanted this person brought to justice. And you recall a couple months ago, this person was eventually found. They went in, they got him, and they brought him down to justice. They gave him what's coming to him. Okay, anyways, we'll go on from there. In today's society, in order to not offend anybody, in order to not to bring unrest from nation to nation, they took this person who should have no honor because of the life he lived, because of the decisions that he made, because of the terror that he brought on the people. They took this person and they buried him according to his ritualistic beliefs. They cleaned his body and they dumped him, they disposed of him, and they rid themselves of him under the cover of night so that nobody would know where, so that nobody could honor this person, so that nobody could see or know this person. They did it under quiet. If you recall a couple years ago, there was a certain dictator in a Middle Eastern country. And the same thing happened, that he was brought down and his country revolted through the help of the United States. And they brought him down to justice. And you never really saw much once he was captured what happened to him. Why? They did it under the quiet of night. They did it in private. That's today's society. Now let's go back a couple thousand years to the time that this was written. And when there was battle, when there was two sides doing battle, whether it would be kings coming against kings and nations against nations, or armies just against armies and generals against generals, the defeated side would often then be taken into captivity by the victorious side. And that victorious side would take that general, would take that king, would take that great and mighty warrior, whoever it might be. They would take them and they would strip them of all of their dignity. They would take all of their marks of royalty or all their marks of dignity off of them. They would strip them naked. They would strip them down to their undergarments, and they would drag them. They would parade them. They would show them for all to see through the cities, through the armies. And they would cheer and they would mock at this person, saying, "You've been defeated. You've been destroyed. You have no more power." And they would celebrate in that victory. And then they would go on to say, and then they bring that person into the middle of everybody to see, and they would publicly make it known that this person was to be destroyed, and they would execute them, or they would carry out their justice. You recall a popular movie, Braveheart. You remember William Wallace and his revolt against England. And you remember what happened at the end of the movie when he was killed. And the movie tells us that at the end of the movie, as the letters begin to come up, as the credits begin to scroll, that the king took William Wallace's parts and they displayed them on the London Bridge, and they displayed them on the corners of all of the city, so that people would know that if you revolt against us, this is the future that comes to you. So now we jump back ahead to our times and we don't see that anymore. But we read in Colossians, back in those times, that he, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So here we read that Jesus Christ came. He came to this earth. He died on that cross. He rose from the dead. And in him rising from the dead, and him ascending unto heaven, he was made victorious. He beat the powers of the enemy. He destroyed the powers of the devil. He took the keys of sin and death and hell away from the devil that was binding mankind, that would bring you and I down. And he took them, and he didn't keep it quiet. He didn't keep it hush. He dragged the devil through the dirt. He made it all for all the world to know. And he says, "Don't keep this quiet. Don't just say, 'Okay, all right, the devil's been defeated. Let's just keep it on the hush. Keep it on the down low. We don't want to offend anybody.' You know, you follow after God, and you know that, you know, the power's been restored back to God. That's okay." No, it says he made a public spectacle of it. He dragged him, he stripped him of everything that he had, and he dragged him through so that we could see, so that we could know, you and I, the church, the body of Christ, 2,000 years later, that we have been given the victory through Jesus Christ and through his death. The enemy has been defeated. Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived in this world and showed us how to live, and then showed us the ultimate example of love by spreading himself on that cross, being nailed to that cross and dying. And then you can just imagine right then the look on the devil's face. At that point, he probably thought he had won. You know, here's Jesus, God, and God incarnate, brought down a man, and he says, "I finally did it. I finally beat him. It's over." And then 3 days later, that stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He did something that nobody else has done. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, nobody else. Jesus Christ came and defeated the power of the enemy. Jesus Christ came and He kicked the devil's butt. Can I say that? So now that we're all fired up and now that we know that through His death, He brought victory upon us and upon the enemy. And He brought victory to us who live in Him. I want to say, what does that apply to you? What does that mean to me, Pastor Luke, as I go about my daily life? Even though the Bible tells us that the enemy has been defeated, that Jesus Christ came and He manifested Himself so that He might destroy the works of the enemy, why is it then that I still feel the enemy in my life? Why is it that I still face temptation? Why is it that I still feel persecution? Why is it that I still feel that the enemy is attacking me? Because the enemy is still here. But you know what? The bottom line is you and I, sons and daughters of Christ, you know what? We can rest assured that the victory has been assured to us through Jesus Christ. And today, I want to give you three simple points. Now we're going to apply. We know that Jesus Christ came and He defeated the enemy. He disarmed the enemy and He put him in his place and made a public spectacle of it. But how does that apply to you and I? What does that mean to you and I as we go about our daily lives and we still feel the effects of this world? So today I've got three simple points, and we're going to talk about because of Christ's victory. And we're going to give three simple things, and I truly believe that if you grab a hold of these concepts and you apply them to your life, you speak them over your life, you pray them over your life, and you believe in them and you put them into the foundations of your thought, you will be better equipped to go about your daily business, to go about dealing with the enemy and his attacks towards you, and understanding your place according to what God says about you and His place according to what God says about Him. So today, we got three simple things. Are you guys ready to get into it today? We're talking about because of Christ's victory. Three simple thoughts tonight. Today. I always preach at night, so bear with me. Three simple thoughts today. Number one, we are free from the flesh. We are free from the flesh. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. We are free from the flesh. And you say, Pastor Luke, that doesn't make much sense to me. I am sitting here right now, and I can see that I have skin on my body. I can wiggle my fingers, and it doesn't fall off. It doesn't come away. Obviously, I have flesh. I have skin. We are free from the flesh spiritually through Jesus Christ and through His victory over death. And we're looking at Romans, the 6th chapter. Let me give you a little bit of background here, and let me say this first off foremost, that Romans, the 6th chapter, and Romans, the 8th chapter, are probably two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you ever want to know who you are in God and the grace that's been given to you, read Romans, the 6th chapter. If you ever want to know who you are in Christ and what's coming to you as Christians and who you are in Christ, Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll tell you what, Romans, the 7th chapter, sandwich in between those as well. And I'll tell you, you have a Holy Ghost moment when you read Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'll tell you what, you'll never be the same. So you ever want to just find something to read? Pick up Romans. Because here, you know, the Church of Rome, they were the metropolitan. They were the New Yorkers of our time. They were fast, you know. They get the taxi, get going. So Romans is power-packed. It's designed. It was written to people that were on the move, that were going continuously. So I'll tell you what, Paul the Apostle, as he writes to the church, he just jams this full of just great information. So here we're reading in Romans, the 6th chapter. Let me give you a little bit of background between verses number 1 through 4, because we're going to pick up on verse number 5. Here Paul the Apostle is talking about Jesus Christ and us, the church, you and I, likening ourselves unto Jesus. And he says that if Jesus Christ died, you and I also in ourselves have died to the flesh. We have crucified our flesh. And just like Jesus Christ died and He was buried, He's put into the ground. We ourselves put ourselves into the ground. Our flesh, our nature, our will, our desire, we put that into the ground. And then like Jesus Christ, who also rose from the dead, you and I also raised from the dead, new and living and alive. So we were once dead, we put ourselves down, and we rise like Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are a new and living creation. So here that's what Paul the Apostle is saying in the verses before. Now we're going to pick up on verse number 5. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we read that, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin." I love that verse number 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified." Knowing this, you and I have got to understand, knowing this, he says, this is something that you and I ought to know, that our old man was crucified. It does not matter who you were in the past. It does not matter what happened in your past. When you come into the light of Jesus Christ and you call Him your Lord and your Savior and you deliver yourself unto Him, and like Jesus Christ says, you are likened unto His death, when you let the old man go and you rise anew, you are dead to sin. You are dead to the flesh. No longer does who you are in the past, no longer what your parents, no longer what your family, no longer what your friends said about you, no longer what you did apply, because now you are a new creation. And the Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ's death, we have been made free. We can put away the old man. We can crucify the old man. Our old flesh was put on that cross with Jesus Christ and put into the grave. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we rose as a church. We rose as a new people, a royalty. No longer are we garbage or the trash of this world, but now you and I can accept who we are. We are children of the Almighty God. We are royalty in God's eyes. And the Bible tells us that we can put on the new man. Put on. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Keep a ribbon on Romans, the 6th chapter. If you've got a ribbon in your Bible, keep a ribbon there. And we're going to go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We're going to pick up on verse number 21. Here Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in verse number 21, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him," capital H, speaking of God, "as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Here, speaking there, I'm going to say this in a moment. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church, begins to use the example of clothing. Let's look at the example of clothing. He says here that you put off considering your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. Paul the Apostle says you are in your flesh. You are who you are. And before you came to know Jesus, you were who you are. But he says, you know what? No longer. In verse number 21, it says if you believe in that and you accept unto Jesus and you accept that that is truth, that you take that old man and you put it off. You take it off and you remove it from your person. You say, you know what? No longer am I the old man. No longer am I the corruptible, but now I am something new. And if you continue on, just like that jacket, if you continue on, he says in verse number 23, "and be renewed by the Spirit in the spirit of your mind." Why is that? Because you accept that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life. You accept that Jesus Christ came and through His death defeated the one who had power over death, defeated the works of the enemy. Now all of a sudden you can renew your mind and understand that no longer are you who you used to be. You have put off, you have taken off the old man. So he says, by renewing your mind, by continually telling yourself that I am no longer who I used to be, but now I am something new. And if you read that he says in verse number 24, he says, "and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So now all of a sudden you take the new man and you wear it. You put it on. You cover yourself in it. And now all of a sudden, who you used to be, who you once were, the garments that said that you were trash, the garments that said you belong to this, or the garments that said that you're worthless, or that you had no future ahead of you, you remove those garments and you renew yourself by telling yourself, by speaking to yourself, what Jesus Christ had done for you through His death, and then you begin to put on that new man. You put on those garments of royalty. No longer are you wearing sackcloth. No longer are you wearing burlap. But now, church, you are the sons and daughters of the living God. You are royalty. You can wear that clothing that says that you have position, that says you have authority. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ, through His victory, came and He conquered the works of the devil. And now you and I are free from who we once were. I like to tell the story. My neighbor and I are working on an entertainment center for him. I like to do woodworking as a hobby. And I built an entertainment center for my house, and I convinced him to build an entertainment for his house because we have the same model home, so the measurements are all relatively the same. And so we decided to undertake an entertainment center for his house, and we're building this entertainment center. And I convinced him, I tell my neighbor, I said, okay, we're at this point where we have to do something. I need to build a jig, it's called. And now let me tell you what a jig is. A jig is a tool that you build, a simple shop-made tool out of, you know, plywood or wood or whatever it is. And you spend some time and you set up this jig or you build this tool so that later on when you come back to do something repetitive or you need to do something precise over and over and over again, you've built this special tool in order for you to be able to complete that task over and over and over again. So I said, let's take some time and let me build this jig. jig. And so we begin to build this jig, and we take our time. We pick out some pretty good wood. You know, he's building this out of maple. And so we build up some pretty good wood. And we get it all together, and I take my time, and I'm sanding it, and I take my time, and I carve some nice. I mean, I actually try to make it nice, you know, so that I can hang it on my wall in my garage, and everyone I need to use it, I can look at it and say, wow, I did a good job on that. I didn't just rush through it. So we take our time, and we get the glue to dry, and this all takes a couple hours, and we get 90% of the way done. And all I had to do just one little thing with a tool called a router, and I just have to route those little groove, and then it's done, and then we're ready to continue working on his entertainment center. So we get to the point, and I run the router through. Okay, great, works. Then I come back around to the other side, and I'm about to route this little tiny, barely, you'd be surprised at how small this was. And right there, right at the middle of me routing through this thing, the wood splinters and breaks. Ah, this jig no longer as effective. So okay, all right, you know, maybe it was just a bad piece of wood. Maybe the wood grain was weird or something like that. So I say, let's just do it again. So we get the glue gun out, and we melt the glue, and we take all the screws out, and we take the piece apart, and we cut the old piece of wood off, and we glue a new piece of wood back on, and all this takes a couple hours again. So here we spent a couple more hours, and we get it and sand it, and it's all ready to go, and just got to route this groove again. I run that router through. Oh, the wood splits again. At this point, I'm frustrated. At this point, I'm mad, and I've learned in the past that you don't work with power tools or with saw blades or things that can cut fingers off when you're mad. So I said, you know, let's just take a break. We'll come back to this. We're just spending some time. So we come back the next day. Again, while we took a break, I had cut the wood, had already got it ready to go. This is my third time. I say, okay, you know, third time's a charm, they say. I'm ready to go. So I got this jig. I've got it going, and I got that router, and I'm going through. And again, oh, the wood breaks again. At this point, Pastor Luke is beyond frustrated. He is beyond perplexed. I am no longer confused. I'm just downright mad. And I remember my wife was sitting there in the garage. My neighbor was sitting there in the garage, and it was in the daytime. And I didn't shout it. I didn't scream it. I didn't show the rage in my face. But I remember just standing there looking at this broken piece of wood, and I just kind of exclaimed an expletive, a curse word. And I remember my neighbor, he's sitting here today, he was like, yes, my pastor just cussed. And I remember thinking in my head like, oh, great, you know, what door have I just opened? And I remember sitting there, and I remember right then in my spirit, I felt something. And I looked over to my wife, I looked over to my neighbor, and I said, listen, guys, that is no longer who I am. That is not how I'm supposed to act. That is not how I'm supposed to handle when trials and tribulations come my way. I no longer need to resort to saying those type of words. I no longer need to resort to lowering myself to that type of demeanor in order to express myself. And I apologize to them. And you say, Pastor Luke, what's the big deal? You said an expletive. I said a four-letter word. It wasn't the big four-letter word. It was the medium four-letter word. You say, Pastor Luke, what's the big deal? I said that four times on the freeway on the way here. The bottom line is, church, that you and I no longer have to be that way. You and I no longer are that type of man, because we have put the flesh away because of the victory of Jesus Christ over the power of the enemy. Our flesh and our old nature is now gone. And we do not need to resort to the way that we once used to be, because the Bible tells us that we are new creations. Behold, all things have passed away, and he makes all things new. So you and I need to understand, church, that through the victory of Jesus Christ, we are free from our flesh. We are free from the nature of the flesh that used to drag us down. We are free from the past that used to pull us away from God. And now we are new creations. We're speaking about the victory because of Christ's victory. Number two, we are free from sin. Now, you might say, well, sin and flesh are kind of very similar subjects if you look at them. And I want to say this, we are free from the flesh. The flesh is the inside, the nature that we were born into, that because of the fall of man, we carry through our blood, that we are made into. And through Jesus Christ, we can remove that nature that you and I are, and we can become something that we are now through Jesus Christ, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That is the flesh. Now the sin, we are free from sin in the sense that sin is the act of drawing ourselves away from God, from pulling ourselves away from God. We are now free from sin. And you say, Pastor Luke, are you saying that I have to sin for the rest of my life? I'm free of it? Well, listen, guys, we unfortunately are still human. While we are free from the flesh, we still live in the flesh. And we, you know what? The bottom line is we're probably all going to mess up at some point in our life. But you know what? The bottom line is Jesus Christ, through his victory over the powers of the darkness, over the powers of the enemy, has freed us from the binds and the bondage of sin that used to once drag us down. The things that used to pull us away from God. Jesus Christ came and he broke those chains. He broke the shackles of sin. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, going back to Romans, if you had your ribbon there, you can just turn the pages of your Bible. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 7 tells us, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, if you recall, I had been speaking about capitalization. If you look at the verse in your Bible, if you have a New King James Bible, it does this. Some of the newer translations, to my dismay, do not do this. They do not give capitalization to where it's due to the honor of God. So it's a little harder if you're reading out of another translation. But to the New King James, and it's up on the overhead, it says, "To he, lowercase h, who has died, has been freed from sin." We just read that if you and I are likened unto Christ in death by crucifying our flesh, we are then likened to God, or Christ, in the resurrection of our new self. So now we have crucified our flesh. We just heard that. So now he, lowercase h, speaking of you and I, church, if we have died to our flesh, we are now free from sin. What does that mean? At one point, sin had bondage over you. Sin had power. Sin had the control to pull you back, to keep you in, to keep you away from God. But now Jesus Christ, through the defeat of the enemy, through his death and resurrection on the cross, has come and he has defeated. Remember you read that in 1 John. He has defeated the works of the enemy. And if you recall in 1 John, it says that he who sins is of the devil. For this purpose, God made himself manifest that he might defeat the works of the enemy. So now all of a sudden, you and I who sinned once before, who were of the devil, Jesus Christ came, made himself manifest, and died on that cross so that he could defeat the works of the person who we once were, so that you and I could be the people who we now are, children of the living God. We are freed from sin. If you look at Romans, just a couple verses down, in the 6th chapter, verse number 11. So just skip over a couple verses. We'll come back to them in a moment. But here he says, here we read, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Reckon yourself, account yourself, think of yourself, bring yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse number 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust." Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign. Reign is a sign of authority. So he says, do not give sin the authority. Why does he say not give sin the authority? Because you now have the authority to either delegate sin to the authority or to God to the authority. So who are you going to let lead your life? Sin or the things of God is what he's saying. Verse number 13, he says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I love this verse, number 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." You know, if you're caught up, you can't get out of it. You're trying to figure out how, Pastor Luke, I just can't stop. I can't get out of this. It just keeps coming back. My past keeps coming to haunt me. You know what you can do? Start speaking the word of God over your life. And you can just read in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 14, that sin no longer has dominion over you. It's a matter of fact. So all of a sudden, when you start to face temptation, you can say about yourself, sin no longer has dominion over me. Sin no longer has rule over me. Why? Because Jesus Christ, victory over the powers of the enemy. The Bible tells us that we are no longer under the law, but we are now under grace. If you recall back to the old times before Jesus Christ came and died on this cross, there was the law. The law was that the sin of man, the sin of the Hebrews and the Israelites, had to be atoned for by sacrifice. They would have to take the best of their flocks, the prized possessions, and they would give them and they would kill them. They would burn them as an offering unto God so that he would forgive their sins. And then the high priest, the leader of all, would have to give another offering for his own sin so that he might be covered. And if you didn't abide by the law, this, and you veered from it, then you were out and you were in trouble. But the Bible tells us that we are now saved by grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can no longer do it. So here's what the grace is, that Jesus Christ, God Himself says no longer should they have to atone for their sins by sacrifice, but I'm going to send my only Son down to this earth to show them how to live and then put Himself on a cross and die so that He could be the once and for all atonement for the sins of mankind. So now the Bible tells us that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, our sins have been forgiven. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of unrighteousness and forgive us of our sins. So now, church, you and I are free from the sin that once used to bind us, that used to drag us down. Why? Because Jesus Christ defeated the power of the enemy. Praise God. Finally tonight, talking about because of Christ's victory, number three, we are free from death. We are free from death. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 8, and verse number 9, here we read, "Now if we died with Christ, we shall believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him." Capital H. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if we are likened unto ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ, we are likened unto ourselves unto the life of Jesus Christ. If death no longer has dominion over Jesus Christ, therefore death no longer has dominion over us. And if you read in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter later on, we'll get to it, that the power of death, that the author of Hebrews is writing, he says that he defeated him who had the power of death. Verse number 15 goes on to say that the people were in bondage because of the fear of death for all their life. Jesus broke the chains of bondage of the fear of death. Church, you and I no longer have to fear death. You and I no longer have to fear what happens when we die. You and I no longer have to fear what happens when we are separated from God, because the Bible tells us that death has no dominion over Jesus Christ. Therefore, death has no dominion over you and I, the church. Now, are we going to die? Yeah, we're in mortal bodies. The Bible tells us that our life is just a vapor. But we do not have to fear. We do not have to be in worry and in constant tribulation about what happens to us, because we know that through Jesus Christ, we have been freed from that. The Bible speaks of death often in two different ways. We speak of, when you read in death in the Bible, you hear it of two different terms or two different meanings. Oftentimes, the meaning of death in the Bible means spiritual death, separation from God. You are spiritually dead. You are dry. You are not amongst God. God is not amongst you. You are in the valley of dry bones. There is no God around you. That is spiritual death. You are separated from God. Then the Bible also speaks to physical death, full death, dead. There's a popular movie back that came out, I think it was in the 90s, called The Princess Bride, if you recall. There was a person that he died and he goes to this miracle maker and he breathes, puts air into his lung and he puts it out, and he says to the guy, the guy speaks and he says, "Okay, this guy is not dead, he's just mostly dead." You remember that? Some of you guys have no clue what I'm talking about, it's okay. There's death, physical death, dead. And then there is spiritual death. And the Bible speaks that either way, you and I are free from death. You and I are free from spiritual death. We are free from the separation of God. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Before Jesus Christ came, how did you get connected with God? You had to be a part of a chosen generation, a chosen people. The Bible tells the prophets and Nehemiah and all the other different prophets of Israel, says, do not intermingle with the people outside. You are a chosen people. Do not bring them into your bloodline. Do not taint yourself. So church, you and I as Gentiles, as outsiders, we were not connected to God. But then God sent Jesus Christ. He said, this is not right. And He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross so that He could defeat the powers of the enemy, so that you and I, of all nations, of all people, of all types, could be connected to God and could be made alive in our spirit with God. Yeah. The Bible also tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, to be present with the Lord. So therefore we know that even when it comes to physical death, that if we are not with ourselves, we know that we will be with God. So therefore, death has no hold over us. Death has no dominion over our lives. If you've got your Bibles, go back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. I'm just going to pop it up on the overhead. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse number 4 says, but God. I'll tell you what, right there, you could preach your own message. You know, sometimes you wonder what the world says about you, what your family says about you, what the bank account says about your situation, that your family says you got no hope, that things ahead of you aren't looking very good. But you can look to the Bible and you can read two words, but God. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what the bank accounts say about your money. It doesn't matter what your situation is, because the Bible says, but God. I love that. That could preach its own message. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, Even when we are dead in trespasses, dead spiritually, He made us alive together with Christ. Why? By grace you have been saved. And verse number 6 says that He raised us up together and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I, church, can know that death no longer has a hold of us. Why? Because we were once dead, but now Jesus has made us alive. We are no longer separated from God. We are connected to God. We have been raised up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In conclusion, today, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Through Jesus Christ's victory over the powers of darkness, the devil has been defeated. Therefore, the devil has no power over your life. Understand that, church. But it's all about who you give power to. The devil has no authority, has no dominion over you. The Bible tells us in Luke, the 10th chapter, that we've been given power to trample over snakes and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall harm us. Therefore, we know that we have the power and the authority to do so. But if you hand the power over, if you decide to give power to Satan, to the power of the enemy, to the power of the situation that's in you, to the things of this world, then you hand power over. So you have to understand who you are in Christ. You have to understand that Jesus Christ Himself came to this world and defeated the power of the world, defeated the power of Him who had the power over death. So today I like to say it like this. In conclusion, there's a story, a drama by a man named Carmen. He used to be popular in the 90s. I think he's still around, still does some stuff. But there was this one particular skit or drama that he did. And it was, if you just join with me real quick and let's get our imagination going. Here we see that the skit is in the depths of hell, and it's Satan sitting on his throne, and a demon comes to him to give him a status report of his battle, of his fight against mankind and against that. And so the demon comes and he says, abortions are great, doing wonderful. They're up. The numbers are great. The numbers are great, doing well. False religions, they're climbing their way up there. We're taking over, we're beating down those Christians, and things are looking great. And all of a sudden, the foundations of hell start to shake, and the devil and the demon, they start to wander off, and the devil gets off his throne. He says, "What is that?" And he says, "That's what I've been trying to tell you. That's what I want to come and talk to you about. We have a problem." He says, "The saints of God are beginning to pray. They're beginning to rise up and battle against us." And then he says, okay, then the devil stands up and he says, "Listen, then it's time for me to unleash my final, my most powerful, my most strong weapon that I have against them." And the demon kind of perks up and he says, "What is that?" And he says, take the armies and go out to the saints of God and remind them of their past. Remind them of who they once were. And the demon then kind of quivers and he looks down and he says, "Oh no." And he says, "Sir, you know this, that if we remind them of their past, they will just remind you of your future." The devil has been defeated. And church, it is time for you and I to begin living like He has. And understanding in our lives that we have freedom because of Christ's victory. Today we are free from the flesh. We are free from sin. And we are free from death. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Today. Man.